All right, we are starting off tonight. We're going to be in the last part of Deuteronomy chapter 30. So where we have been the last few weeks is Deuteronomy 29 and 30. Deuteronomy has four main parts to it. Three of those are messages from Moses to the people of Israel as they prepare to enter the promised land. We're in the last one of those, and we're at the last time that we're going to be in one of those. We're going to be in the last part of chapter 30. This message of Moses is about the people committing to following the Lord and his covenant, the covenant that he is making with them. And it is in this message, he is preparing them to take an oath that they swear to uphold the covenant, swear an oath to the Lord's covenant to keep his covenant. And the end of this message, where this is headed, is to this. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live. So that opportunity, we're going to get to that verse tonight, and that opportunity to choose life then comes before us tonight as well. So this message looks like this. It's got five parts to it. Daniel Block, I've mentioned this before, breaks it into five sections, alternating between something that is today and then something that is in the future. So something today and tomorrow, he puts it. And then today and tomorrow. So we last time were in D, return to the Lord, sometime in the future, talking about this. So that's where we were in the future, when the curse comes upon you, when the blessings and curse comes upon you, focusing on the curse. When it's as bad as it can get, as bad as possibly things can possibly get, if you return to the Lord, he will return to you. He will have mercy on you, and he will bless you. He will restore your blessing. And then you will be able to obey him, because the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So with a circumcised heart, you will be able to choose life. So, chapter 30, verses 11 through 20 today. So that's something that Moses is going to call the people to do today. And so that will conclude the message in the ESV. If you have an ESV Bible, it's got a heading on these verses called "The Choice of Life and Death," which is a good heading. Before Moses urges them to choose life, he lays out this binary choice they have. It's a choice between life and death. It's a choice between good and evil. It's a choice between blessing and curse. Here it is. I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So Moses doesn't give any indication here that there's any middle ground. There's life and there's death. There's no good life and better life and kind of good life. There's life and death. There's blessing and there's curse. There's no kind of blessed. There's no blessed. I'm really, really blessed. There's blessing and curse. And there's none of this. How many of you know the TV show Monk? Okay, Monk. Great show. The gift he has for solving crimes. Once in a while, he says it this way. It's a blessing and a curse. That's not what Moses is talking about. There's not a blessing with a little bit of curse. It's life and death, blessing and curse. Good and evil, black and white. And we don't like that way to think. We kind of like gray areas. We like it that there's some gray area. How many times have you heard somebody say, how many times have you said, well, that's a gray area? We actually like that. We like that because it gives us a little bit of cover to do what is right in our own eyes. That's why we like it. That's really why we like gray areas. If someone says to you, she sees everything in black and white, is he complimenting her or is he criticizing her? We like gray areas. Better even black and white. Better than black and white would be colors. In 1973, Paul Simon wrote a song called Kodachrome. You might not know the name of the song, but you would recognize the tune. It's a really catchy tune. I'm going to sing it now. You would not recognize it, I promise you. Imagine it for one song, one purpose. He's a clever lyricist. Very clever lyricist. And the line he said here was, everything looks worse in black and white. I'm sure he wasn't just talking about the photographs. He's talking about his view of life. Everything looks worse in black and white. He's talking about morality. He's talking about all the stuff he learned in high school. That's what he's talking about. You've probably noticed that the Bible is fine with defining things in a binary way. Life and death, blessing and curse, good and evil, saved and lost, heaven and hell, love and hate. We're a little uncomfortable with that one. Jacob I loved, Esau I didn't love so much, we would like to say. Therefore, choose life. So notice that Moses, when he says this, he calls heaven and earth as a witness against them today. This day, today. And that's the choice that comes up for people every single day. And it's going to be in front of us tonight. So choose life today. That's what we're going to call this fifth point, and because that's what it's about. So let's begin by reading through these 10 verses, and then we'll come back and break it into two bigger sections as we go through it verse by verse. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in all his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and your length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Okay, so the ESV, and I'm probably most of the Bibles that you have, breaks these 10 verses into two paragraphs. The first four, 11, 12, 13, and 14 in the first paragraph, and then 15 through 20 in the second paragraph. Nicely, the first verse in each of those paragraphs tells us what the paragraph is about. So that's really helpful here. So here's the first verse of the first paragraph. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. So remember that obeying the commandment leads to life and good, and disobeying it leads to death and evil. So it's pretty important that we know what Moses is talking about here. So what does it mean when he says this, for this commandment that I command you today? So which commandment is he talking about? So right before this, in the two verses before this, 9b and 10, it says this, for the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in prospering your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, plural, and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So which ones? Well, that's the question that the rich young ruler asked. Which ones do I need to keep to have eternal life? Well, in this setting, you can see right here what it means here. All the ones written in this book of the law are written in the Torah. So then what does this mean for this commandment? Singular. So if you had to answer that question, how would you answer it? Which commandment? Which commandment leads to life? You probably actually know the answer to that. It's the one that sums up all the other commandments, right? It's the one, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And you might be thinking of it like Jesus quoted it here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. For this commandment, the one that sums up all the other ones, so that means it includes all the other ones. This commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. This commandment is not too hard for you. So what does that mean? That scholars actually differ on this, on what they think this means. I'll tell you what I think after. Here are the two main arguments. Okay, it's either that it's not too hard for you to understand, or the other one, it's not too hard for you to do. Or it could mean both. It's not too hard for you to understand or do. Neither one. I think that's what it means. This commandment is not too hard for you. So first of all, it's not too hard to understand because Scripture is easy to understand. We can understand what it means if we have the Spirit, right? If we have the Holy Spirit. It's understandable for everybody. The words are understandable. The sentences are understandable. You can understand what it means. But believers have this advantage that it's spiritually appraised and we have the Holy Spirit. So we can understand it better. But people can understand what it means. Back when I was in college, I worked at a place, it's not there anymore, it was called Bear's House of Furniture. And there was a guy there who repaired furniture that they had, and we had this discussion. And he knew I was a believer, and he said, yeah, but what about this thing where people come at the end of their life and they repent of their sins? And they're saved. Yep, that's right. How can that be? What about all the bad stuff they did during their lifetime? See, he understood the words fine. He couldn't understand how it could possibly be that somebody would actually forgive you for all the bad things that you did in your life. Couldn't understand that. The words aren't hard to understand. He didn't have a circumcised heart. But how about the idea then that it's not too hard for you to do? Because it does seem like loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength would be hard. But that is what we covered last week when it says this, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that for the purpose of or with the result of that you will be able to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul. It's a result of or the purpose of having a circumcised heart. It's a supernatural thing. It's a God-given thing. It's not something we can muster up on our own. And because we're sinners and we remain sinners in this life, we'll never be able to do that perfectly, but our lives should be characterized by an ever-increasing love of our God and of each other. The Nine Marks guys this last week had an article that they posted on X, and it was about church membership. But the headline they put it on it was this. It makes the point that Jesus makes and the Apostle John makes in his letters. Here's what you should do. Make it clear that those who are not committed to one another in love have no reason to think that they have committed to love God. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. So the commandment's not too hard because you can understand it and you can actually do it if you have a circumcised heart. And it's not far off. In other words, God has given you this commandment. He's not left us to wonder about what he wants from us. Pastor Randy this morning, Mark writing, to tell us, one of the things that he wants is to tell us what Jesus expects from his followers, what Jesus expects from his disciples. God tells us those things. Israel had Moses speaking to them, telling them, writing this down. They had it. Some of them even heard God talk to them audibly, out loud, at Mount Sinai. But we have it even better than this. In Hebrews 1:1-3, First part of verse 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's what we have. He's near to us. We have the words right here about Jesus, right here, very near to us. In this room, we have more copies of this than Israel would have had. And a lot more of it, right? A lot more of it. We all have rooms. Most of us in this room have phones, where you can have multiple copies of the Bible in different versions. You can have a Greek New Testament. You can have a Hebrew Old Testament. You can have a Greek Old Testament. You can have anything you want on your phone. We have access to it. It's close to us. On the way into church every day, I listen to Daily Audio Bible. I can hear the whole Bible, go through the whole Bible in a year, just listening on the time it takes me to drive here. We have Bible studies, Voice of the Martyrs, even in places like Bahrain, they have access to Bibles, mostly electronically. They're available all over the world. They're very near to us, and it's not hard to understand, and it's not far off. We don't need. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? In other words, the gods haven't hidden it from us. The people around Israel didn't have that luxury. They didn't have this. But the word is very near to you. They didn't have that. So early on in this Deuteronomy study, back in chapter, I think it was back when we were in chapter 4, I read this prayer, a pagan prayer. I'm going to read part of it because it's long. But I'm going to read part of it here to see what Moses is talking about when he speaks this to the people of Israel, because the people of the world don't know about what he has here. It's near to them. It wasn't near to other people in the world at this time. This is what it's titled, A Prayer to Any God. It's an actual prayer. Here is part of it. Even in just notice what people who are pagan know and what they don't know. Oh my Lord, many are my wrongs, great my sins. Everybody knows. These are pagans, right? Oh my God, many are my wrongs, great my sins. Oh my goddess, many are my wrongs, great my sins. O God, whoever you are, many are my wrongs, great my sins. O goddess, whoever you are, many are my wrongs, great my sins. I do not know what wrong I have done. I do not know what sin I have committed. I do not know what abomination I have perpetrated. I do not know what taboo I have violated. The Lord has glowered at me in the anger of his heart. A god has made me face the fury of his heart. A goddess has become enraged at me and turned me into a sick man. A god, whoever he is, has excoriated me. A goddess, whoever she is, has laid misery upon me. When I wept, They would not draw near. When I would make a complaint, no one would listen. I'm miserable, blindfolded. I cannot see. That's the world without God. That's what people who don't have the revealed Word of God do. That's what people don't have, that don't have something that you can just basically, I don't know how many of them I have. I have a lot of them. We have access to keep us from that. That's from Daniel Block's book, Commentary on Deuteronomy, by the way. He was here a few years ago. Just a reminder that we're going to probably be in Deuteronomy for a little over 2 years. He didn't get to stay for Sunday morning church here when he was here because he had to go back and teach his last Sunday of Deuteronomy at Sunday school after 8 years. So this isn't so bad. A little over 2 years. But the word is very near to you. Notice the change here. Block points it out. It might look like a subtle change. It was the commandment that was near earlier. Now it's the word. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. So in your mouth means you know it through repetition. You've said it over and over again. It's in your heart because you understand it. And here is what Israel would have had in their mouth and in their heart generation after generation after generation from this time forward up till now. Here it is. This is from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's their John 3:16. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. They're in your heart and then they're in your mouth. These words will be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them. They're in your mouth. When you sit down in your, or when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Repetition. Put them in your mouth. Understand them with your heart. So back to where we were. So that you can do it. But the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. So the way Block describes this is what's being said here is that if Israel fails to do this, and they will, it will not be because they cannot keep the commandment, because it's too difficult. The bar is too high. It's that they won't do it. They refuse to do it. And that's the same with us. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it. Neither is it far, neither is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and is in your heart, so you can do it. So if you recognize those verses and you haven't read Deuteronomy lately, Paul, the Apostle Paul, quotes that in Romans. So if you would, if you have your Bible, turn to, I'm not going to put it up on the screen, turn to Romans 10. I'll leave this up on the screen. Romans 10, starting in verse 4. You'll recognize some of the verses here, even if you don't recognize this part that's on the screen right now. This is what you'll recognize. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone believes. He's the consummation. He's the ultimate. He's the fulfillment and the perfectness of the law. He's the end of the law. He's the one who accomplishes what the law was to accomplish. It's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. Notice that? That's just what we're talking about. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That would be like the deep part of the sea. That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. In other words, we have something. We have Christ. Now, we don't have to wonder what God wants from us. We have Christ. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So just think about that now after what we've just talked about. Confess with your mouth. We've just been talking about mouth, the words in your mouth. Believe in your heart. We've been talking about heart. What it means. This isn't just a formula. This isn't a formula that says if you do these things, you're saved. This is no. Do you trust in Christ in your heart? Do you repeat it with your mouth? For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. So this starts the new paragraph, and this tells us what this paragraph is about. It's about what is life and good, and what is death and evil? What's that going to be about? But we're back to this binary thing. We're back to this life and death, good and evil. So if you listen to the news at all right now, you have to have heard this. Because people lament about it all the time. Our country is so divided in two. The right people are extremists. The people on the right are extremists. The people on the left are extremists, and there's no middle ground. Where are the people in the middle? Everybody thinks they're in the middle. They're not in the middle. They're on one side or the other. 1984, presidential election. Would be the second one that I voted in. But leading up to that election, it's an election between Ronald Reagan, Vice President was George H.W. Bush, Walter Mondale was who was running against him. Why is it Minnesota puts up these crazy people? Vice President running for Vice President was Geraldine Ferraro from California. Speaking of crazy. But I was on the fire department, a new guy on the fire department, been there a couple years, explaining to them why I was going to vote for Ronald Reagan. And we're in a heavily union environment, and so if you're not going to follow the union line, you have to defend yourself pretty well. I was going to vote for Reagan because of his stance, at least his public stance on abortion at the time and what he might do. Didn't ever do anything like appoint people to the Supreme Court who were pro-life, but he had a lot better stance than other. But one of the union guys said, one of the union leaders said this: well, you can't just be a one-issue voter. Well, at that time, there were some Democrats that were pro-life. I don't even know if they used the term pro-life at the time. But there were Democrats who were pro-life. And there were lots of Republicans who were for abortion. That's not the case anymore, right? So what happened? How did we get so divided about this? How did our country become so divided like this? So binary, you could say, in this sense. Not binary in a lot of senses. But when Albert Mohler, I'm just going to kind of generalize what he talks about when he talks about this political division in our country. It couldn't stay the way it was. It wasn't possible for it to stay the way it was. Early on, you know, not long after Roe v. Wade, it kind of caught Christians off guard. They didn't know what to expect. They didn't know what to think. They hadn't clarified the way they thought about abortion and all kinds of things. But our positions, the way we think about issues, are based on our worldview. They're based on the way that we perceive the world. So issues go together. And they're based on your worldview. If you've thought it out, they're pretty consistent. You have consistent opinions on things if you know what you're basing it on. For example, let's take one simple example. It's oversimplified. You could say the core of the pro-life movement. I'm not saying all of the pro-life movement. It's a coalition, actually. But the core of it believes this one thing. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So, at the core of the pro-life movement, people think that way. Whether they would strictly adhere to the Bible or not, but they think like that. They think that there's something sacred about human life, something dignified about human life. Based on this, they might not even recognize it, but it's that. But just think about that one thing. So it's based on human life. That you value human life because you're created in God's image. What else does this affect then? He created him male and female. That one verse. There's no transgender. You can't have that position. How about physician-assisted suicide? You can't have that position if this is your worldview. And you just start, you build all of Scripture around that, and all of a sudden, things get pretty clear. If you believe the Bible, things get pretty clear. And you're going to have lots of issues that people who believe the Bible think the same about, because that's the way they think. They believe in the Bible. But here's something that we need to know. Right now, I mean, we're kind of going through a good time here as people that believe the Bible. The number of people that actually believe the Bible is getting smaller and smaller by percentage. Churches are drifting away from that. And so what will happen, unless the Lord changes it, is that the percentage of people that hold the worldview that I hold will be small. The ones that hold the worldview that you hold will likely be small. It'll be a small number of people. that believe what God says. Because if you don't believe the Bible, you don't have any idea what God says. You're back to being like the pagans, searching for, what does God want from me? But you know what? Jesus is okay with those divisions. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 12. It was in my regular reading this last week, from Luke chapter 12. I'm going to read three verses, starting at verse 51. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No. I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus is okay with divisions like that. He came to bring those. So what does this mean? Good and evil. It means pretty much prosperity. Good things happen. And what does adversity mean, or what does evil mean? It means bad things happen. Calamity happens. Bad things will happen to you. So if you had that choice, if Moses gave you that choice, if God gave you that choice, which one would you take? So I mentioned that this verse kind of tells us what's coming up in the rest of the paragraph. The life and the good things are found in the next verse. The death and the evil things are found in verses 17 and 18. So as we go through them, which one do you want? If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God. First of all, how many people have a translation that's not ESV? All right, so not ESV. Anybody feel brave enough to read the beginning of the verse through the Lord your God? Verse. Yeah, so unless you're reading an ESV or an RSV, Revised Standard Version, you're not going to have that first, what's in yellow, in your Bible. That's just a textual note here. What it means is that the English Standard Version went with the translation, the Greek translation from 280 BC, thinking that that was the right reading. It's not in the Hebrew currently, what came to be known as the Standard Hebrew Bible. It's just not there. And the ESV believes that it was accidentally left out at some point. Because the sentence makes sense either way, but the ESV does that. So we'll go to this. If you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, so if you don't have that, then it starts out like something like this. Which I command you today by loving the Lord your God, or to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes. Either way, but the thing to notice that is that obeying, walking in his ways, and loving the Lord are all the same kind of things. They all go together. If you love the Lord, you'll do those things. You will walk in his ways. If you love him, you'll walk in his ways. If you don't love him, you won't walk in his ways. In other words, you can say it this way. You can't love the Lord and say, I'm not going to keep the commandments. You can't love, that'd be like saying, well, I love the Lord, but I'm not going to walk in his ways. Pastor Tanner this morning in Colossians talking about walking. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. I don't think that's the passage he was, but I'm just quoting another passage. It's about walking. Jesus commands us to walk. Paul commands us to walk in his ways. It's a sign that we love him. Then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of. That's life and good. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. That's death and evil. That's the choice. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. Against, because it would be... If it would be used if you don't do it, right? That I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. And so the same choice is before us today. Life and death, blessing and curse. Add some. Saved and lost. Heaven or hell. Those are before us today, and we can still choose life. You can still choose life today. Today you can choose life. Because as we read in Romans, the word is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Therefore, choose life. Choose blessing. Choose saved. Choose heaven, that you and your offspring may live by loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that your word is near us. We have been so blessed. If there would be a greater blessing to have in the world, not sure what it would be, to have your words that we can hear and we can do. Lord, thank you for that precious gift. Pray that you would keep us, since you are our guardian, the one who will keep us when we come and when we go. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.